we're coming up to this time of year. This is Advent. It's not Christmas yet, but it's leading up to Christmas. And so we've been looking at the fulfillment of prophecies. We've been looking at the different people involved in the Christmas narrative of Jesus. We even looked at some of their emotions and feelings, that excitement, that anticipation. And so as we go in, and before I pray, we go into this week. And I want you all to think that the creator of the universe loves you so much. And I came across this thing, and I used to tell Caden this. I was like, how cool is it that the creator of the world made the mountains, the stars, and the lakes, and all these different things, and he felt like the world needed you. You know, and that's what I really related is like, look, we're special to him. And so I want you to think about the creator loved you so much that he came here on earth. He came to us to live with us. And I want you to feel is to be abundantly grateful for God's ultimate sacrifice. But I want you to do. So today, you listen to this sermon, you listen to this message. I want you to look at your life, and I want you to find ways that you can live as a humble servant and serve wholeheartedly like Christ served us, okay? And so as we approach this season, we approach it with celebration, joy, excitement, Christmas parties, and preparation of gifts. But I want our hearts to be focused as we're reading through Luke is this just the servant love of Jesus. What Jesus did, what his life meant, and how that applies to us, that Christmas is not just a holiday. It's not just a historical event. It is truly the inception of a love story. It's a love story. It's a love story that has divine love expressed through all of it, every ounce of it, and it's through this humble service. So let's pray, and then we'll go to John 1. Verse 14, John chapter 1, verse 14. Father, Lord, just thank you so much for another Sunday to be able to come here and to worship you wholeheartedly, that we could gather as friends and family to grow and to grow from one another in your word, through your word, Father. It's one of the biggest blessings that we have this Sunday night is that people come here and grow. I grow, my wife grows. We all just grow in your word, Father. Father, as we go throughout this, just make this message to humble our hearts, to look at the areas in our life that we're servants to the world, to the community, and to the people we love. Father, just be with us as we go through this message. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. All right, John chapter 1, verse 14. I'm going to read it. I don't have a PowerPoint today. And so go to your phones, go to the Bible if you have it. If not, look over someone's shoulder or listen to me read it. I'm going to read it. In the Gospel of John, we encounter the profound truth, and this is where we're starting. Verse 14. So the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. That's John. And I love how John, he just lays this out there, and he says that the Word became flesh. And have you ever wrote anything or had to write a paper, and then you get to the point, and then you write something? I wonder if John knew this was good, the way he worded this. I wonder if he could just pat himself on the back. I know it's the Holy Spirit, and people out there are like, it's the Holy Spirit, but I'm proud when the Holy Spirit works through me, aren't you? And this is one of those scriptures that just slaps you in the face. But this is also a critical part of the gospel in the fact that Jesus was truly, fully physical human. And as I was doing some research, I was looking back at the other 18 verses of the Gospel of John, and it not only introduces Jesus, it's also countering false spiritual beliefs. So we always have to think, why is the disciple or why is the writer writing what they're writing? What is the profound impact that they're trying to portray with their words? But one of these errors that we see back then is that some people believed that Jesus was a ghost, and not the Holy Ghost, but a ghost, or he was a mirage, an illusion, that he wasn't fully human. And so we know that this is not true at all. Christ was 100% authentically a human being. And so that's why verse 14 in John makes it explicitly clear of using the name the Word, while saying very directly that he became flesh, living among human beings. And this is just verifying that Jesus wasn't a hologram. He wasn't a ghost. He was fully and utterly a real living person. See, as a result, you think if Jesus was an imager, he couldn't live, and Hebrews 4:15 wouldn't make sense. I'm going to read Hebrews 4:15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was all in all points tempted as we are, but yet without sin. So if he's not fully human, then this wouldn't matter. If he played had a wholeheartedly had the God card, then he wouldn't understand what it was like to live the life of a human, right? So that brings us to the point number one, is as Jesus came into the world, there was an unexpected arrival. This time of year, we wait for the birth of Jesus to celebrate Christmas Day, but if we go back, this was an unexpected arrival. So let's go into Luke. Let's go to Luke 2, chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. I love this because we have to think about this. Think about Joseph, Mary, and the unborn baby. They had to leave home, and they had to travel to a big city, and they had to travel to the city that they belonged to for the census count. This was a requirement that was required. You could not get out of this. You had to go where you go get this count. And so we look at this time, this travel to go back to your hometown could have been a long haul, right? But today, as we look in our world today, it's to simply log online or fill out a piece of paper and send it to the government, to send it to the census counting agency or whoever it is. But this time, you had to show your face to be counted. And this time we're discussing is 2,000 years ago. And so with Mary and Joseph leaving, and she was definitely pregnant at this point, there were no ultrasounds. There were no due dates. There was no technology of today to let Mary know that this baby was coming. And even in today's world, a doctor could only do an estimate. He truly, or she truly, does not know the exact date. It's estimation of the date. So we don't know when a baby's really coming, even to today's world with all this technology. But we can assume in this situation that Mary did not have the plan for her baby to be born anywhere else other than home, right? And not and definitely not in a dusty stable. But this shows you too that our plans are often different than God's plans. We can have all these plans to have this birth happen here and this time and this doctor and this hospital, but how many times do we see women of today? They're out and about and it happens, right? Water breaks, whatnot. So being, let's travel back in time. We think about this traveling. We're traveling for a census, and we're traveling mostly on foot because people couldn't just afford donkeys and horses and other modes of travel then. So it was mainly walking. So think about your moment when you were pregnant and you were about to pop. You know it was close, but you didn't know the exact timing, and then you had to walk hundreds of miles pregnant. That doesn't seem so fun, does it? And then also think about this traveling. Is they're going back to a town to be counted for a census, then they had a place to find. Have you ever had a last-minute hotel in a big conference area, and it's hard to find hotels? So think about what we go through today. You go to Starkville, find a hotel on a football game day, it's not going to happen, right? You're going to have that baby in a stable. This is the same concept. So think about it. They're on the road. They're traveling. They have all these plans, but yet now they're asked to do this because it was required. And so Joseph and Mary, they're traveling. They go to a place, and they go to a city that was filled with travelers because people were coming home. They were coming home collectively, and they were overrunning these towns, and these vacancies for these little pop-up hotels the lights were getting cut off. No room available, no room available, no room available. And so due to the census and due to the timing, there was literally no rooms for them to stay, not even an inn. So Mary and Joseph, guess what? They were out of options. And when that moment comes, and Mary looked at Joseph, baby's coming. What do you think he did? What all men do, panic, right? Ah, it's really happened. Ah, Mary's water just broke. But they found an innkeeper that said, you can use the manger. It's a barn. It's a dusty stable. So Mary gives birth, and scriptures say that she wraps him in clothes and placed him in the manger. And it goes on because there was no guest room available for them. This wasn't out of any spite or any frustration, any way we could think, oh, why? It's because it was just busy. And so when we're reading the Bible, we have to look at what's around the scripture to kind of understand what they were going through. So what is the context of this? So there was just no room. It was the Bulldogs playing Ole Miss in Starkville. There was just no room. But God uses these moments because God knows all, and God's plan is way above and beyond us. And so this act of divine humility sets the stage for that servant love of Jesus and who he is throughout his whole earthly ministry. See, our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, did not come to be served, but to serve. And his life was a continuous demonstration of this selflessness and compassion. Jesus washed his disciples' feet. Jesus healed the sick. He comforted the brokenhearted. He embodied a love that put others' well-being above his own. Let's turn to Philippians 2, 5 through 11. I'm going to read the New International Version. Verse 5. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's worthy of an amen, right? Amen. That's who our God is. That's who our Savior is. Jesus came into the world in a lowly and humble way. And this was all intentional. This was intentional because Jesus was not born to wealthy parents, and he wasn't born in the lifestyle that many kings prior to him was born. He witnessed the most unexpected arrival. And God planned all this. We look at this story and we can't say poor Mary, poor Joseph, because God's intentional in all he does. He's a God of order. And this is a God that's planned this for them. God connects in humanity in a very vulnerable way. That's what we should be saying. Not poor Mary, not poor Joseph, but God's connecting with humanity in a very vulnerable way. By being born the way Jesus was born, he immediately identifies with the marginalized. He identifies with the ordinary of the world. So this Christmas, we have to be reminded that God's love is not reserved for just the elite, to all people. He's even accessible to the ones that are inaccessible at that moment with their own hearts hardened. See, he arrived in an unexpected way because his life is going to proceed in an unexpected way, right? He's going to break all the norms. He's not breaking them, but he's breaking the norms that are attached to the laws that were set forth back in the Old Testament. He fulfills the law, but he breaks the way our hearts are attached to them, right? And he looks at us and this challenges. So we immerse ourselves in the Christmas time and the festivities of the season, but let's not lose sight of what truly Christmas is about. Once again, it's about the servant love of Jesus. It's the lowly and humble servant Jesus. And in this, I was looking, and the question that popped out in my head is, what's my life look like? How does my life look like what Jesus role modeled, even in his birth? And then, how can I serve with love and humility and all? That's a big prayer that we have here between Emily and I, is that we do what we do because we don't want anything prideful in the way. It's not about who we are, but it's about how Christ works through us and in us. And we want to make sure that we pray to God to search our hearts at all times, to fill our hearts with that love and humility. That way we do not ever stand up here in spite or in vain. We don't ever want this to be our own will and our own agenda. And so that brings us to point two, is the humanity of Jesus. See, we're often marked by self-interest, and we see this time to time. We see the world. It's such a here world, right? Here's a phone reflecting back, a camera, selfies, this, 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 and this. But the servant love of Jesus is a beacon. It is a call to a higher standard. It's to get outside of this and look abroad, right? But through his humanity, Jesus created a masterpiece of redemption. And so if we look to the scripture we just read, that's what's in mind here. So the mind is like humility and selflessness. So as I'm reading through that, and you can look back at it, it's the mindless, it's purely selfless. Because God's doing this, right? It's God. That he's lowering himself to these standards, it seems like us? Really? You're setting this aside for what? Us? It's the humanity of Jesus. That he set aside his divine glory. And we talk about this in our disciple-making classes, that he set this aside. And he took on the form of human being. And Emily and I had this talk. It's, some people say fully man, fully God, but it's better to say truly God, truly man. But the creator of the universe was stepping down from heaven. We just talked about this in Bible study. Stepping down from heaven and entering our world as a vulnerable baby. Think about a baby and think about that vulnerability that they have. And think about the pressure that the moms have, right? So think about Mary. This was her firstborn son, and it's her firstborn son that happens to be the Messiah. So think about the care and the obedience that Mary's already shown that she's going to apply as a mother. And the way that he came into this world and the entrance, it wasn't a palace and it wasn't splendor. It was the humblest of all births. Today we look at, sometimes you hear people, you know, back in the old days, they were out working out in the field, working on the farm, just had the baby out in the field. Today, you went in a hospital or a home birth or whatnot. But still humble. It's humble no matter what you came. Humble. But see, being a baby, it shows you the limitations and the fragility. Like, we're fragile. We see this all the time, how fragile we truly are. Sometimes we have a God concept about who we are and think we're invulnerable and that we live forever, ever until you get older and your back starts hurting or things start hurting. You're like, whoa, maybe I'm not as, I'm fragile. Or you try to compare ourselves and you put a man versus an ape and you see who wins. We're fragile. We can't compete with a rhinoceros. We're fragile. But Jesus had the warmth of his mother's love and the comfort of a father's protection. God made sure that baby Jesus would have an earthly father. And I love this because Joseph was around for the most precious times of Jesus' life, and then we don't hear much more of Joseph. The Bible doesn't say what happened. We just assume he died, right? But God made sure he had a mother's love and a father's protection. Jesus experienced hunger, thirst, fatigue, and all the spectrum of emotions. He's a baby. Can you imagine? Our baby Jesus. He was not just partly human, he was completely human. And pain was not omitted from his experience on earth. He didn't walk around pain-free. He experienced the aching feet of walking. He experienced the hunger pains. He experienced all these emotions of friends dying and John the Baptist getting beheaded. He had experienced all this stuff. But Jesus has also been referred to as meek, humble in his leadership, the way he loved people. And it was consistent with his birth. See, Jesus met people. We read through the scripture, he met people and lived amongst them where they lived, even his disciples, around the Sea of Galilee. But in Philippians 2:5, we also encounter the journey that he humbled himself. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. There is your Christmas gift. There is the reason for the season. It's nothing you've done. We don't deserve it, but he did this because he humbled himself to the point of death. See, and what's important about this shows you the humanity of Jesus. It demonstrates that sacrificial love. And he calls us to have that same sacrificial love for others. It was through his humanity that he accomplished love and redemption. It was through dying on the cross on our behalf. It was by taking human nature that Jesus bridged the gap between humanity and the divinity, between us and God, reconciling us with God, and bringing us nearer to him through him. There's your Christmas gift. We all have the best gifts waiting under the tree. See, the humanity of Jesus is not just a historical fact, but it was a living reality that continues to shape our faith and our relationships with God today. One man thousands of years ago is still perpetually shaping our hearts in the world. There's your Christmas gift. We have a Savior that intimately understands who you are. We have a Savior that understands your struggles. We have a Savior that understands what the devil's tempting you with. We have a Savior that faced adversity. We have a Savior that faced rejection. We have a Savior that faced the suffering. Sometimes we get caught up thinking our life is so bad, but what Jesus did on the cross was horrific. And then the scripture says that he chose to be obedient. He humbled himself to this. See, even though Jesus never sinned, he lived a perfect life. He was tempted. Right after John the Baptist baptized him, he went in the wilderness for 40 days, and guess who met him there? And Emily and I have believed this a long time, is when God calls you to something, immediately after that commitment to God, you're going to be faced with the devil standing there waiting for you. But oftentimes what we see is that people run from that calling because they're not ready to face the devil. And through Christ, you can. On your own, you can't. But he was tempted and he had trials. Jesus became human to relate to us. It was his people. It was his intimate act. And this couldn't be accomplished any other way. So we think about our God that comes down as a baby and grows in wisdom and stature, just as he asks us to do. That shows you that we can approach him with our problems. We can approach him with confidence and knowing that he is compassionate, that he does understand, that there's nothing that you could say in your life that you're going through this holiday season or this past year that's going to throw a curveball to Jesus. In your moments of doubt, in your moments of despair, in your moments of pain, you can turn to him. There's young men and young women out there that hit the end of the road that's full of despair because they haven't been taught that they can turn to him. So what do they turn to? Worldly things, drugs, sex, suicide. But Jesus came as a baby so you can go to him in confidence that he understands your heart. He understands your position. He not only hears our prayers, but he understands the depths of our heart. And as we navigate these complexities of our hearts and our lives, our human existence, find peace that you're not alone, that we look left and right and up and down and we're not alone. We have a Savior that walked this path before us, and he continues to walk it with us every day. He will never leave nor forsake you. And when we share in his humble nature, we too become that representative of God by the way we love and serve others. So when we reflect on Philippians 2, 5 through 11, let's remember that our Savior is humble. He stepped into our world, and he could fully understand and embrace our humanity. All these other gods, something had to be done for them, and they never showed out. Even to the point where a prophet said, "Where's your God? Let's do this. Where's he at? Oh, he must be napping." But our God comes vulnerably to us as a baby. So he did this out of profound love. Profound love for us. Not for just you, but all of us. And that he created a masterpiece of redemption that touches your hearts in the most beautiful ways, right? When Jesus touches your heart, you find the true identity of who you are through him and in him. And in him. So point three is the ultimate sacrifice. I have a question. I want you to think. You don't have to respond, but I just want you to think about this. Have you ever compared Jesus' birth and his death? Or have we ever made those just two separate different events? Think about this. So I know when the way my brain works, I focus on the birth, then I lose track of the birth, and I focus on the death. It's almost like Christmas, boom, and then cut it off, Easter. However, by God's grace, when many people make it to the end of their life, it's beautifully heartbreaking. And in a way, it reflects the beginning. And this is the way that God writes these stories, and he's clear and he's specific in this, and he's intentional as he designed life to happen this way. I used to work as an intake coordinator for, used to be called Ashley Manor. It was people with dementia and Alzheimer's, right? And I tell you, sometimes these individuals would look like the same vulnerability of the newborn baby. It's how fragile they were. And this is the same for Jesus when we look at his beginning and his end. The beginning of his story is just as important as the end. And the end is just as important as the in-between. So God is intentional, and God is purposeful, and God is in order. So the beginning and ends will have commonalities. And I'm going to go through this. And I wrote a whole list out. So bear with me because I won't look up much. First, he was rejected by men. He was cast outside before his birth. That led him to be born in a manger. At the cross, he was rejected and hung between criminals outside the city. Mary was present at both. And she was a bookend person to Jesus' life. And if we look at the themes of gifts, myrrh was present for both in Matthew 2:11 and John 19:39. And at both there was darkness. And at both his body was wrapped in clothing. At both a Herod became involved. At both there was a worship that was first genuine and the second was mocking. At both, wise men recognized his deity. At both, Jew and Gentile were there. At both, he was hailed as a king, though one was in earnest and the other was in jest. At both, an honorable man named Joseph was present. At both, we find the chief priests and scribes involved. Jesus' death and his birth were full humility and vulnerability. His birth was surrounded by animals in a lowly barn, surrounded by shepherds. At his death, we witnessed Jesus hanging on a cross, crucified and punished alongside common criminals. Neither one of these experiences were mighty or grand. So if we look at Jesus' life in the parallel, we see nothing but sacrificial love and redemption. His birth and his death bookend in his life that was characterized by humility and selflessness. When we look at the manger in Bethlehem, we ultimately see the foreshadowing of Jesus' death. His birth signaled the very start of a journey towards a selflessness and sacrifice for humanity's sake. Jesus is God. He's God. This is for humanity's sake. And here's what hit me as he was born to die. We don't think of that way, do we? When we're born, we think we're born to live, right? But God knew he sent his son as a vulnerable baby to be born so he could die for us. He came to earth to offer himself as a perfect lamb, not just a temporary atonement, but a permanent that would take away the sins of all, the punishment of sins. And on that cross, Jesus fulfilled the purpose that was unparalleled devotion and love. He endured the excruciating physical pain and the spiritual pain, but he was willing to surrender his life to atone for the sins of us. Just at the birth of Jesus was the gift to the world, his death was the ultimate gift of redemption. Jesus was a servant, and he was born in the humblest of ways. Jesus was the King of Kings, and he chose to come down to earth to live a perfect life so that we, his people, could be close to the Father. And without his birth, we wouldn't have had his death. And if we wouldn't have had his death, we wouldn't have had the resurrection, and that would leave us dead in our sins and destined with no hope for eternity other than hell. Let's pray. Father, Lord, just thank you so much for this message. Thank you so much for Christmas. Thank you for the gift of Jesus. Thank you for the reminder that he was born to die for us, that he was born in vulnerability, and he was fragile while he lived his earthly ministry, but yet he never sinned, Father. He role modeled all the ways that we love, that we study the Word of God, that we share the Word of God, that we pray for people, we help heal, and that we are guided upon the Holy Spirit, the will of the Father. Father, as we come this Christmas to you, forgive us of our sins and our trespasses, even if the sin was daily, if it was yesterday, today, forgive us. Search our hearts, that we fully come to repentance before you today, Father, that we want the loving God, we want the good job, faithful servant. We don't want the wrathful Lord upon us. Forgive us, Father. But Father, thank you for Jesus and his ultimate sacrifice. Thank you for redemption. Thank you for leaving the Holy Spirit to guide us and to convict us and teach us and help us grow on this path of sanctification. But Father, as we come to approach Christmas this year through Advent, on Christmas Day, we pray that we wake up and the first thing we do is take a deep, long breath of thankfulness for your Son, Jesus Christ. In his mighty name we pray. Amen.